Praise the Lord. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. This is Pastor Larry Watkins.
God bless you, sir.
We'd like to welcome you back to Issues Christian Men's Talk. We'd like to welcome you back this week. We pray that all is well in your life with your families. And here at Issues, we continue to pray for the brothers, pray for men, praying for the husbands, fathers, and sons, that they would be able to stand up and be leaders in their homes, in the community, and in the church. Of a Christian man, some of the character traits, some of the things that we want to strive for, to be better men, to be better fathers, better husbands, and better friends. And we also have some recommendations for some reading material. You know, summertime is here, but that's summer reading. You're going out on vacation, sitting out there on the beach. We're gonna recommend some books that you can read to help build you up.
Yes.
To be able to help edify you and maybe give you some answers to some of the things that may be burdening your life. Amen? Mm-hmm. But we're going to start with scripture and prayer, and we're going to get right into the conversation. I'm going to read today from Romans chapter number 8, starting at verse number 12. And the Word of God says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live by the Spirit, you put death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Lord God, we say thank you again, Lord God. Father, today, God, I say thank you, God, for the salvation of men's souls today. God, I thank God for the fathers, O God, who stand in the gap for their children. I thank God for the husbands, O God, who love their wives as you love the church, O God, that continue, O God, to strive to keep the family together, to save their marriage, O God. Those men who are praying for their marriage, those men who are doing those things that can honor you, O God, in their marriage. That, God, every marriage, O God, would be saved and sanctified. Continue to watch over us, O God, as men of God, as leaders in the church, in the family, and in the community. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, today, Brother Larry, I want to recommend some books. Let's start there. We have a couple of books here we want to recommend to the brothers. One of them is Man in the Mirror. It's by Patrick Marley. That's one book we're recommending tonight. Also, Where Are All the Brothers? By Eric C. Redman. And one more we have two more here. We have the book A Man God Uses by Harry and Tom Blackerby. And our final book is Why Men Hate Going to Church by David Morrow. You can look for these at the end of the show on the credits. We'll roll them again. But those are just a couple of books that we recommend for brothers to read, for men to read, so that you might be encouraged, that you may be to look at yourself, look at your walk, how to grow closer to God, how to be that example in our homes, in our communities, and in our churches. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Also, you can contact us at, we have a Facebook page, Issues Christian Men Talk, on Facebook. Also, we're on Instagram now. No, I'm sorry, not Instagram. We're on Twitter. See, we're catching up. We're slow, but we're getting there. We're on Twitter. It's at Issues Men Talk. On Twitter, you can hook up with us, follow us there. We publish some of the ongoing men's events here in the Baltimore area, Baltimore City, Baltimore County, Howard County, and Arundel County. You can follow us there. We have daily devotionals. We have connections with some other ministries, some men's ministries, and some other things there. Also on Facebook is the same way. We do have a men's devotional out. You can see upcoming men's events in this area. You can come out and fellowship. And if you're having an event for a men's event, hook us up on Facebook. Reach out to us on Facebook, and we will post it for you. We'll get the word out, invite some men to your event. Because we believe that as a kingdom body of men, we need to come together sometime to encourage one another, just to enjoy one another. Amen?
Amen.
So that's our Issues Christian Men's Talk on Facebook. Also, we also do a version of this show on Internet Live Radio on Mondays and Thursdays. Mondays at 8 p.m., Thursdays at 8:30 p.m. You can call in and talk to us live at 646-668-2636. Or you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr, and you can listen to the show live on your on the internet, on your computer, or you also can go to that website and listen to the archive of some of our past shows. We've been talking about a lot of things going on and a lot of issues and some things and sharing with a lot of brothers there on that line, so we encourage you to join us on that on Monday nights at 8, Thursday nights at 8:30. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Watkins, tonight, today, tonight, whenever this is being aired, amen, we're going to talk about some of the qualities of character in a Christian man. And we're going to touch on some of those from my Christian brothers out there. We're going to touch on, we're going to be getting some of these from 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verses number 2, and then also in Titus chapter 1, verse number 6. And these are just some of the qualities of character. These are some of the things, again, first of all, let me say this. I'll say it for myself. You can tell people later. We don't claim to have it all together. We don't claim to be perfect. But we do claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and believers in his word. And we let the word judge us and our character. And we let the word structure and mold that character.
Right.
So even when I'm out of line, even when I slip, even when I need to fix some stuff, I need to make some mid-course adjustments, I go to the word of God. I go to my brother. I have men in my life that hold me accountable to what I say. You know, if I confess Christianity, I have some Christian men in my life that hold me to that, no matter what. They don't mind saying some things to me. They're not going to let me just go and walk off the cliff. You know what I mean? So that's what we also hear at Issues Christian Men's Talk. We encourage you to have those around you that hold you accountable. Because without accountability, you know, you're going to fall because things are going to happen to you spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And you're going to need brothers in your life, Christian men, who are rooted and grounded and anchored, that you might be able to hold you when you may slip or don't let you fall off the edge. Amen?
Amen.
So, Pastor, let me start with you. First of all, the first one, one of our quality character traits, is being blameless. And it talks about that in Scripture. It says, being blameless, it means being without reproach. It doesn't mean being sinless or faultless, since none of us is without sin. But it is that we have a certain character trait where people, they'll look at us and go, you know, that brother's still chasing women. He called himself being in the church. I'm just using that as an example.
Yeah.
So it means to be blameless. What do you think, sir?
Well, first let me start by setting some context here. What we're talking about when we look at the scripture in 1 Timothy and also in Titus, it's talking about the characteristics, basically, of a bishop or an elder.
Amen.
But when we look at this, we should not just be pigeonholed to looking at this as just as the characteristics of a bishop or an elder. These are characteristics that us as Christian men should have, as Christian males should have. Now, it does not mean that everybody is going to measure up and be that of a bishop or an elder.
Amen.
But it does mean that all of us should possess these characteristics, and we should try and live up to these characteristics. That being said, when we talk about one being blameless, it doesn't mean that we're perfect or without reproach. It just means that can't nobody say nothing bad about us, Nate.
Thank you, sir. That's it. One more can I say? That's it.
That's what blameless means.
Amen.
It means that when your name is brought up in a conversation.
Oh, my.
And somebody says, you know, that Deacon Farr, you know, can't nobody say, well, I know about that Deacon Farr. You know?
Amen.
Your name, when you say blameless, it means that your reputation is out there, that you are one that lives at a certain standard.
Okay.
That there's really nothing bad that can be said about you. There's nothing that can be, there's nothing that can be brought to task about Deacon Farr. You know, there's nothing that can be brought to task about Pastor Watkins. There's nothing that can be said, well, you know, he does smack his children around and you know, he is cheating on his wife and, He's, you know, in the clubs. No, that can't be.
But I keep
saying.
Seeing him like coming out of the liquor store every other week.
I see him playing his numbers, you know?
Yeah, I see him in a lot of lines. Yeah, I see the brother in the Powerball line every week. Not when it's $1 million, not when it's $1 billion. That brother in the Powerball line every week. Come on. Oh, I'm sorry. Did it again.
So when we talk about blameless, we're talking about those things, that means that we're above reproach, that nothing bad can be said about us, that when people speak about us, they speak about us with a level of respect and then with a level of dignity and with a level of honor that says this is a man that has a level of integrity and character about his life.
Amen, amen. And that's one of the things. It's just that it's being, you don't have a bunch of accusations.
Yeah.
Rumor, gossip about you.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
People sleep, you know, even I say that jokingly, but you know, where people see you.
Yeah.
Where people see you around. You know, you may be a man, okay, I'm gonna use this, I like this one because brothers always come up with this. You may be a married man, but people are constantly seeing you in the mall with other women. not other women, talking to other women, you in the mall with going, you know, it's just funny. But I always see him in the mall, but I never see him with his wife.
But brother, we got female friends.
Yeah, we got sisters in the church. I know, we driving the single sisters around to the shop. Yeah, whatever. Don't let your girl be speaking evil of. That's part of it. I mean, trust me, I drove church vehicles before. I understand. I know what you're saying, but you have to protect your reputation.
Right.
This is really what it is. You know, our bishop talks about it all the time. He says, we have to protect our name.
Yeah.
And that's what this blameless is really about. Well, people, like you said, when they mention our name, what do people say about you? And it doesn't, and sometimes, you know, people say, well, I don't care what people think about me. They don't know nothing about me. I say, no, it does matter because you're a Christian man.
Well, the Bible talks about that we have to make sure that we don't do anything to cause anybody else to stumble or cause our brother to stumble.
Yes, that's one.
And that being said, we have to understand that as Christians, when you start to profess being a Christian, you're not living your life, I hate to say it and I have to say it, but you're living your life in a fishbowl.
Yes, you
are. Because
you
now are being scrutinized. The Bible said that we are living epistles known and read of men.
Amen.
So that means that our life is being scrutinized. We are the only Bible some people will see. And because of that, we have to now live our lives in a way that we don't cause somebody else to stumble.
Amen.
What does that mean? That means that even though I am sitting at a dinner table in a public restaurant with a virgin strawberry daiquiri, it does not look like
man.
I'm drinking a virgin strawberry daiquiri, D.
So I can't drink no more daiquiri, you're saying?
I'm saying, man, if you want to drink a virgin strawberry daiquiri, you can do it in the privacy of your own home. But
so
I'm saying,
I can't go out, really, really?
Because when somebody...
I'm celebrating my anniversary.
But
something.
Come on, man. When I see you, Deke, all I see is Dean and Thomas Farr at the table with a drink on the table.
With a drink, with a daiquiri, with Captain Morgan in it.
Yeah, okay. I don't know if it's Captain Morgan in
the
not.
Party. Okay, all right.
Okay,
I'm
all
sorry.
I see is the drink with an umbrella on it, you know?
Amen. Okay, all right. Amen. And oh, God. That's why I go out of town when you go out.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. But, yeah, but that we say that in jest, but these are things we have to consider.
We have to consider.
We have to consider, especially in the neighborhoods and we're around. I don't care where you live. You know, if to be able to reach the unbeliever, the brother that's struggling,
uh-huh.
we have to have a certain standard that when we speak with authority.
Exactly.
We speak out of someone who has overcome and has a standard in our life so that we can help another brother bring a standard to his life.
Exactly.
And that's on the serious side of the blaming and blameless and without reproach, because I can't minister to you and then people are going to hear all kinds of things about me. So everything I've said is in vain.
Exactly.
And you could still, and the man you're trying to minister to will die in his sin because he didn't hear nothing. He didn't take nothing you said seriously because you had a reputation of all kinds of crazy.
Now, I'm going to step in something here. I know I'm about to step in it, but I have
keep
to
on
say
going.
This.
That's all right.
The hardest place to live this out is in our own families.
Amen.
Because they see us, you know, at our worst. They see us, you know, at our best. They see us all the time. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, a brother said today in a fellowship. He said, you know, huh, Daddy, how come you act one way in church and that totally different when you
So we
have to make sure that we when we say we're living a blameless or trying to live a life that's blameless, it has to be across the board. You know, it has to be a total thing, because it's sometimes hard. I remember one of the hardest battles I had to fight was telling my father I could no longer go play his numbers for him. You know?
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
And I'm like, Dad, no, I can't go play your numbers for you. No, Dad, I can't go buy your Zimas for you.
Shut up, boy. Go to school. I said, no, I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, Dad, I can't do that. You know, I have a reputation that I have to live up to. I have people that my life is in a fishbowl. My name is now has those letters in front of it. You know, whether it's MIN or REV or
pastor
or whatever, or deacon or whatever.
They can't see me coming out the number
they
spot.
They can't see me coming out the number spot, and they can't see me carrying the six pack of Zima anymore. You know, so I love you, but I can't do this anymore because I have a higher standard to live by.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to leave that right there. Can't go to the number four no more. Jesus. I got saved in the 90s, so I can still I hit back. Amen. So we're going to move to the second quality. Being sober-minded. And being sober-minded, you know, we're not talking about drunk with liquor.
Yeah.
We're not drinking wine in my daiquiri. You tell me I can't drink no more. And we're having a mind where we're under control of the Holy Spirit. We have self-control.
Uh-huh.
We're controlling our emotions. We're controlling our anger, our rage. We're controlling. We're in control that we consider things of life.
Mm-hmm.
We consider the pressures, the burdens, the stresses,
mm-hmm.
and we handle them in a godly manner. That we ain't basically. Let me say this: we ain't flipping out over every little thing. You know, we good until it start hitting. Like you, I like what you said about blameless.
Yeah.
When it's easy for me to be cool if you're going through something.
Yeah,
I could preach you down. Yeah. I could pray for you. I could pray you in.
Yeah,
but when it hit me, can I keep myself together?
Exactly.
Can I pray my own self? Am I looking at the circumstance, or am I looking at what God's doing and that God is in control no matter what's going on?
Exactly.
Because you know we have to be in a place where we have self-control, we have a sober mind, where we're stable. We're not shaky. The Bible speaks about being moved to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Right.
And that wind of doctrine sometimes is the issues of life that come at us.
Yeah. You know, the old saying is that we have to stand for something or we'll fall for everything.
Amen.
So we have to make sure that we have self-control. Now, this self-control goes just beyond the things that we ingest. It goes beyond the things that we do. It even goes into our spending. You know, some of us can't control
finances.
Some of us are impulsive when it comes to spending money. You know, some of us are impulsive when it comes to the woman we see walk by us, you know.
Wait a minute. How do we get the sober mind to me watching some hips going down the road?
Because
that, this is why brothers don't come to church.
This is self-control. This is self-control.
All right.
Okay, what am I saying? I'm not saying you can't look because God gave us eyes and he gave us the ability to enjoy beauty.
But your wife will smack you. No.
You got to make sure that you don't get smacked in the back of the head. Yeah, you know
exactly.
What I'm saying?
There you go.
So you got to have some self-control.
Amen.
And self-control means, okay, I can look once, but that's second look is going into something else. Okay, now you're going into something else.
Now we're starting down that trail.
Because now your mind is now entertaining different things and you're not controlling. Let me say this again. You're not controlling your thought life.
Exactly.
Self-control doesn't mean I control just my body. It doesn't mean I just control just my wants. It means that I am in control of my faculties. I don't think the stuff that I shouldn't be thinking.
Amen.
Okay. I don't let my mind go to places where it shouldn't go.
Amen.
And this is what it means to be sober-minded. It means that I'm not caught up in the euphoria of everything else that goes around.
Amen.
I'm not caught up in the mass hysteria.
Amen.
That everybody else is caught up in. Okay.
Right.
So I shouldn't be seen, you know, hollering at whoever the greatest and hottest, you know, superstar is once they come to town, because I'm caught up in the mass hysteria of a person. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Right. I should be sober-minded. And this is what it means to be sober-minded. It means that I'm in self-control. It means that I am in control of my faculties. I'm not blown. I'm not double-minded. I'm not blown by every wind and doctrine, as you said. But I am thinking in a way that is sober means to be to have all of your faculties, you know, to be in control of all of your states so that you're not inebriated, so
there
to
you
speak.
Go. You're not inebriated by things.
Yes.
You're not inebriated by your passions. You're not being moved off of what you believe. Let me say this. I'll go back again because you broke up the numbers thing. I'm going to go way back to just being cool. You don't let the stuff around you move you.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to be as Christian men. We don't let the things that goes on in the world stir our passions up where we react to it abruptly. We don't move in our flesh.
Uh-huh.
We have self-control. We say, you know, this thing, we don't have to react to everything.
Yeah.
Like, because by example, you know, we're in 2016. Situation with politics.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand what's going on, but I'm not going to go again. So we're in 2016.
Yeah.
I get Christians in Facebook, y'all be going off. Uh-huh. I don't know about what.
Right.
Bring it in. It don't, what you putting out there, you portraying yourself as something, and it ain't gonna be that bad. I remember, because I'm sorry, but I just want to share this. They were crazy when my man was, Obama, when he first got in, getting ready to leave. And we still here. Jesus ain't came back. And some people got saved in the last 8 years. Some people got delivered in the last 8 years. Yeah. The church is still standing. But, you know, but we being moved by, like you said, the mass hysteria of what goes on. And as men of God, we have to have a better foundation than that.
We have to understand that we serve a God who is the creator of everything.
Amen.
Omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-wise, all, and is in control of everything. And if we can serve a God who is in control of everything, we need to stop panicking every time something seems like it's going to go wrong.
Amen.
We've had situations, man, where in the past few years, and I'm not going to even begin to tell you the number of places where I've been and where they talked about comets that were coming in at the world, times when all the power was supposed to go out, and you need to stock
Y2K,
up.
Y2K, we still here.
You need to stock up water.
16 years later, we still here.
Still here. You need to stock up water and beans in your basement because it's going to be, you know, all of these things.
Stuff.
Right. And it's because we get so panicky at stuff. Now it's the thing with Trump. Everybody's getting panicky at Trump, you know, and ready to leave the country because Trump gonna get elected president.
Whatever. All right.
Well. What you need to do is be able to go down on your knees and call on the God that we serve and stop telling God about our problems and start telling our problem about our God. You know, Jesus was, the disciples were on the boat. They were going over into the, but Jesus had already said, let us go over to the other side.
Mm-hmm.
So he's prophesied, we're going over to the other side.
He gave direction.
He didn't say, let us try to get to the other side. He didn't say, let us attempt to go over. He said, let us go to the other side. So we already said, Jesus has spoken it. We're going to make it, okay?
Amen.
So now they come up in the middle of the sea and the storm comes up. And they get upset, and the boat is being tossed to and fro, and these are fishermen, and they panicking. Okay?
Yeah.
They've seen a storm before.
Yeah, they've been fishing. That's what they do.
Okay.
Is that what you do? Why are you panicking?
Okay, so they panicking, and Jesus is in the boat asleep, you know? And they go to, hey, Jesus, don't you think you need to get up? We about to die. And Jesus gets up. Ugh. And we all think that, you know, the music plays and he says, you know, dost thou the wind that bloweth and thou shalt be silent, be still. No, he got up with the sleep still in his eyes, yawned and said, peace be still. And went back to sleep.
Amen.
He didn't panic.
Right.
Okay, because he understood the control that he has. And as Christians, we need to understand the God that we serve and the power that we have and not panic at everything that goes on. We need to be cool. You know, one of the things I always admired about Billy Dee Williams was that he was cool. You know what I'm saying?
Really, Billy Dee, man?
Billy was cool, man.
Look, you got us running numbers. Now you're going way back to Billy.
I'm like, Billy's like, now,
hey, Lady Sing the Blues, man.
Oh, have mercy.
He was cool. You know what I'm saying?
All right.
So the thing that I always want to do, we have to make sure that we're cool. Let's not get overblown by everything that happens.
But right, and then again,
And I want to bring, like you say, we always want to bring this back. When we talk about issues, Christian Men's Talk, we want to bring this back into your house. Don't let your kids get you over the edge. I don't care if they're toddlers, middle school, high school, grown, got their own kids. Don't let them move you off of this sober-mindedness, that you're under self-control. Because the things they're going to do, the choices they make in their life, don't let them get you all flustered. I mean, yeah. That word. And move you off to that you're acting this stuff, you know? I say for myself, a personal experience, you have to listen to what's going on, listen to what they're saying, even though they might be all excitable, it could be a whole lot, it could be tears, it could be a lot of things, but you have to be in a place where you're listening, you're taking in information, and then you're trying to bring a solution, or sometimes they just want to be heard.
Yeah.
But we have, as men, we can't get caught up in their emotion.
Exactly.
And the same thing when we talk about our wives, because, you know, our kids and our wives is where this stuff's going to come to test you. You know, them folk in the church, you know, I ain't worried about them. But well, I'm worried about them, but your wife, your children, those in your immediate circle, those in your family, that's where these principles mostly have to be actuated and applied.
Exactly.
Because that's where you need to be the man. You need to be the patriarch. You need to be the husband, the father, to be the one that brings wisdom. Yeah. You know, something we said a long time ago in a men's group. Men are called to bring order to the chaos.
Yes.
And we can't do that if we're going to become part of the chaos.
Exactly. If we get caught up in the chaos, if we panic, and if we lose our cool, then everybody else in the family is going to lose our cool. And everybody else is also going to get caught up in the panic. And we have to make sure that we keep a level head.
Yes.
Okay, because there was an old saying, when others, you have to keep a level head when others lose their head. Everyone around about you loses your head. So you have to make sure that you maintain a stable footing so that you can control, not necessarily control the situation, but not allow the situation to control you.
Right. And you have to be, we have to be an anchor.
Yeah.
To be able to pull our families out.
Exactly.
Because in the midst of all that, if they don't have nothing to grab onto, to bring them back, something stable, something secure, that's what we're called to do as husbands and fathers.
Yeah.
It's as simple as that. And now, we have to be a rock sometimes.
Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to have your moments where you have doubt. I'm not going to say they'll have moments where you have fear.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to say that you're not going to have those moments. But the thing of it is that I should not bring my fears to my wife. I should not bring my doubts to my wife. I should not bring my complaints. I should take my complaints and my fears and my doubts to God and then bring back solutions to my wife.
Mm, that's deep.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So I don't go to my wife and complain about the things that she's doing. I go to God and complain about her and come back with solutions.
And God's going to send you back in a way. He might not even send you back. He's going to send you back different.
Yes.
He may not send you back something to fix her. He's going to send you back into that same thing, but he's going to send you back different. And that's what God really does when he shapes and molds that character.
Exactly.
We talk about being in the potter's hands.
Yes.
That's what we have to understand. When we're praying,
yes,
we're praying that God's going to do something in us.
Right.
Not the other person.
Exactly.
No matter what they're doing.
Uh-huh.
No matter what's going on. Our wife, our kids, God's doing something in us.
Yes.
And then put us back there and see what you're going to do now.
Exactly.
And that's what we have to understand. Yes. And that's when we're talking about these characteristics of us. And we all know where we are.
Yes.
If we're honest with ourselves, as Christian men, we need to be honest with ourselves and God, because God knows.
Mm-hmm.
He's waiting for you to be honest with yourself. That way you know what to pray.
Yes.
You know how to pray. You know what you need.
Right.
If you're honest with yourself.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to move on to the next one. It's going to be hospitality. And in that hospitality, it's I want to read something real quick from Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It says, where are we? Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints, giving unto hospitality. And that giving unto hospitality is when we talk about that, we talk about being open. Not so much, we're going to come back, brothers. We're going to talk about letting folk in your house. That's part of it, however.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not open our homes and our wallets. It's a heart issue.
Exactly.
That open heart. Are we open and we open to their needs, open to be the friend to the friendless. Mm-hmm. Are we open to minister to our brother in Christ?
Yeah.
And we talk about men's ministry all the time. Yeah. Do we show hospitality that we opening ourselves up to be a friend to someone who doesn't have a friend?
Exactly.
To being an encourager. To being, you know, we sometimes need to humble ourselves to help somebody else mm-hmm. through their situation. We talked about that earlier, about being a witness and a testimony that no matter what you're going through, bro, I know what you, I mean, not no matter, but what you're going through, I've been through.
Right.
Let me tell you what God has done.
Yeah.
God fixed me to be able to handle it. Because, you know, my wife, like we just got off the subject. Right. Our wives,
yeah,
men struggle in marriages a lot.
Yes.
But they think they're the only ones going through. They think their wife exactly. is the only hard-headed wife out there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all now they don't know what to do. And then they look around and they see folk in the church. And they think, well, that they, you know, they happy, they smiling. It wasn't always like that.
No, it wasn't always like that.
But then we have to be, when we talk about to be in hospitality, we have to be able to open to let brothers know that, you know, you see us now, but that's not how it always been.
Yeah.
So that gives an opening uh-huh. for them to be able to come, maybe come to you and share and yeah. be a confidant.
Yeah.
We as men, we need confidants. You know, recently I was reading something that talked about 95% of men, there was a survey taken that I believe it came back that 95% of men don't have two friends they identify as being two close personal friends. They didn't have that.
Yeah.
Because they specifically asked two close personal male friends.
Right.
And it came back like 95% of them said, no, they don't.
Mm.
And that's part, I believe that's part of the hospitality, that are we opening ourselves up as brothers in Christ? We call ourselves brothers in Christ all the time.
Right.
We call ourselves men's ministry. We call ourselves in fellowship. We call ourselves iron sharpens iron. While we call ourselves all that stuff, we got divorces. We got marriages that are just, you know, whatever. They just hanging on.
Yeah.
We got brothers that are depressed. We got brothers that are being way beat down by the world, by the circumstance. They don't know a way out, and they're carrying all this weight, and us as a body of Christ is not reaching them.
Right.
To relieve some, we're not showing them how to lay their burdens on Christ.
Exactly.
Put it to the foot of the cross. And walk free.
Yeah. When I think of hospitality, there are two words that come to mind. The first word that comes to mind is one that is not synonymous with men. It's more synonymous with women. You hear about it more in beauty pageants. And that word is congenial or congeniality.
Ooh, really?
Okay.
That's a man word?
That's a man word. That word congeniality means that you're hospitable to everybody. You're open to everybody. You're mm-hmm. open to being nice to people. Jesus was congenial, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When you look at how he dealt with the woman at the well, you know, he's like, he didn't accuse her of anything, you know? He's like, but if you knew who you were talking to, you would get me something to drink, you know?
All right.
But he's talked to her to the point where she became an evangelist and saved her whole town. You know?
Right.
She was congenial. When you look at the way when you look in the book of John, and it's interesting that it's in the book of John, mm-hmm. because the book of John is the book that talks mostly about God's love. And you see that the love that Jesus had and the interaction he had when he called his disciples, you see that he took time and dealt with individual needs, and he was congenial to them. The other word that I want to use is approachable.
Amen.
Okay, so he was congenial and approachable, meaning that he was able to deal with them based on their individual issues. With James and John, he dealt with them about where they wanted to be in the kingdom. There's no high seat, there's no low seat.
Mm-hmm.
We're all the same in the kingdom. If you want to be great, he who's to be great among you, let him serve.
Amen.
You know, so he didn't say, hey, what you mean you coming to me like this? You know, he's like, no, let me address your issue. Now, come and let me make you a fisher of men.
Amen.
Okay, with all the other ones, with Nathaniel and Bartholomew and all of them, he's like, hey, man, I know where you from. I know your hometown. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? I know where you come from. Now, come on, let me show you where you can go. So he was congenial. He dealt with them in a manner that was friendly. The Bible talks about if he who wants a friend must find himself friendly. you know, must consider himself friendly. So we have to, he was friendly. He was open to people being approached by people. That's why he was always talking with people. That's why he was always dealing with people. How can you walk up to a man that's laying on the porch that's been there for years and say, man, what you doing here?
What are you doing here?
What are you doing here? Or you see the woman that's coming up to give her last dime, and he's like, look, stop, look at this. See this woman that's giving the greatest gift that she had to give, you know?
That's right.
And he was congenial because he was open to people. He was open and approachable. Some of us are so heavenly bound that we're no earthly good. And we are so holy that we're nasty. You know what I'm saying? Mm. That people were not approachable, you know? And if people wanted to come talk to us, our speech is so condemning that they don't want to listen to anything that we have to say because we're not congenial. We have no compassion. We have no love for anyone. The Bible says, by this shall men know you are my disciples, that you show love one for another.
Amen.
And many of us are not even able to show love for those in our family, let alone for anybody outside of our family.
Amen. Well, let me read this, because I wanted to, in this point, we're in Galatians chapter number 6, and it says in, verse number 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. And that, to me, is the greatest period and definition of that hospitality.
Yeah,
we have to do good to all men.
Exactly.
And, you know, that means going out of our comfort zone, going out of our way, and then it says in the household of faith, those in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In a church, let me say this: in the better relationship, when we talk about the body of Christ, there should be no need in the church. I know we have a lot of things that hinder us and put obstacles that keep us from that. But again, it goes down. I break it down to its least common denominator. You know, I don't care if the church is 5,000 people or 50. Are you connected with someone?
Right.
Are you connected with a family? Are you connected with another brother who you're confidants?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you talk regularly. You see each other more than Sunday.
Yeah,
that you know what's going on. That you know, a brother out of work. You know he's out of work.
Right.
So if something happened, you help him look for a job. You even sometimes you slip in that brother. You know.
Yeah.
But I mean, you say that because my point is, I see it in the world all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when. This, again, I wasn't brought up in church, but
I understand
there was times when we knew somebody that was in our circle, circle of influence. He wasn't working. He was out of work for whatever. He was a layoff. There was a strike.
Right.
We would slip the brother some money.
Uh-huh.
We just slip him some money.
Right.
In the church, you know, that should still be done. It doesn't, and then I want to say this. It doesn't necessarily have to be the leadership, because if I'm in fellowship with you, I know that you're not working, but I know you still got apartment, you still got bills, you got this. If I have a blessing, we talk about blessings and overflow, where are we putting it at?
Yeah.
Are we putting it where it's really needed, or are we putting it in a place where we can make sure we're seen giving an overflow?
This is what I mean by when I say that we're so heavenly bound and we're all for good, that we are so on our way to heaven that we're not concerned about anybody else around us.
Amen.
You know, we are so on our way to you know, I beat the devil running and I'm so glad that we run past everybody else that needs help and is crying out.
Because we want to make sure we beat the devil. We don't care about the people. We're passing people by.
Yeah.
That's why the devil ain't hitting you.
Yeah.
Because he's getting them people you got.
Because you didn't trip them up, you know?
Exactly. It's like that old thing. I ain't gotta run faster than the bear. I just gotta run faster than you. As long as I'm running faster than you, the devil, I'm at the sun. Then, you know, but that's again, that's how we should not be looking at it.
No, that's not how we should be.
As men of God, we have to be hospitable.
Hospitable. There you go.
And open.
Congenial.
It's congenial.
Yeah.
Yeah, those are all words that men, this should be our character.
Yeah.
This is what people should say about us.
Yeah.
Amen.
I agree. Amen.
Amen. So we're gonna move on to another one, you know, because I wanted to get to a couple here. We got it down. But the next one's gonna be temperate. And temperate, it's defined as being free from all influence and what's that? Mediocrity?
Yeah.
Mediocrity. Woo, I got that right.
Amen.
Public school education, man, it's a wonderful thing. We're being free from influence and being intoxicated over things. We're temperate in our spirit. We're temperate. We're sober-minded. We're looking around. We're watchful. We're alert to our surroundings, and we're alert. This goes back to what we just were talking about.
Yeah.
We're alert to what's going on around us and what's going on about with people around us.
Uh-huh.
First in our family, like you said, that our kids, you know, we know what's going on with them. Even if they're struggling, we talk about all this bullying and all this other stuff. We're aware of what's going on around us. We're aware of people more than ourselves. I think it's more of we're out of ourselves.
Right.
We're worried about ourselves and our selfishness.
Yeah.
And we're out. What do you think, sir?
I love this word temperate. We also have the word temperance that comes from this word. I love this word because it means that I know my limits.
Amen.
Okay. It means that I know how far out I can allow myself to go. I know my levels. I know that I can't be in certain situations. I know I can't put myself in this situation. I know that if I have a glass of wine, that's all I can have. I can't have two because then it starts to go to another level. You know what I'm saying? Not that you
know my level. I know my level of drunk.
I know my level.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I know. Okay, wait a minute. I know how much I can drink to get drunk.
I'm gonna put it to you like this. You know, when we were back in the day, you know, some of us didn't grow up in church. Some of us, you know,
I grew up in church.
Yeah,
drank anyway.
Yeah. I knew that I couldn't mix my white liquors with my brown.
I understand.
I know my levels. You know what I'm saying? I know my levels because. And this is the thing about temperance. Temperance means that I'm not under the influence of intoxication.
Amen.
I am not so caught up in my own hype that I forget that I can make a mistake at any minute. You know,
Amen.
I'm not so caught up in my own greatness that I know that I can't fall. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not so caught up in my wonderfulness to know that my stuff stinks sometimes, man, and I need to wash it, you know, and get it in point. Temperance means that I know my edges, I know my limits, and I know that I can go this far but no further. And I know that I can't play with that edge. I know that I can't go and stand over and look, because if I stand over and look, I'm gonna mess up. It's an old saying, if you stand around a hot dog staring long enough, what's gonna happen? You're gonna eat a hot dog.
Eat a hot dog.
I know that if I need to stay away from hot dogs, I need to stay away from hot dog stands. Amen. That simple.
Amen. Amen. You know, it goes back again. I mean, all these tie into we have to have control of ourselves.
Yes.
Of our minds, of our passions, of our appetites. We have to be in control, and through God and through the Holy Spirit, and by the Word of God lining up, being our measuring stick, we're starting to line our lives up with certain standards. Like you said, it's boundaries, it's standards, and there's limits. And that's one of the struggles. And one of the reasons why here at Issues Christian Men's Talk, we like to talk so much about ministry and ministry to men.
Right.
Because brothers, if we're honest, we need help with that thing.
Yeah.
Let me put it like this. It's like weight training.
Mm-hmm.
Before the machines,
yeah,
you needed a spotter.
There you go.
You were not, I know this, I'm going to take you back, because I'm old enough to realize, you couldn't go in the weight room without a spotter.
Right.
It was unsafe. It used to be one of the rules of the gym, back in high school, you know, back in the 80s or whatever, before the universal machine.
Yeah.
It was, you needed a spotter.
Yeah.
We need spotters in our life. The Word is our spotter, our brothers are our spotter, our pastor is our spotter. So that we stay with them. We might be building up to get stronger.
Uh-huh.
But until we get there, we know that there's boundaries.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go in there and try and bench press 200. If I ain't been, you know, I used to, but now. But I know I'm not going to go up there, get on the bench, and try and lift 200 and crush my neck.
Yeah.
Or break a rib. But I haven't done it.
We knew that there was some exercises you did with dumbbells that worked on stabilizer muscles.
Right.
And because you had them in a certain position and you were on a certain position in the bench, you had to have somebody there so that arm starts to wobble, You didn't bust yourself in the head with that weight.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, and sometimes what's happening with many of us is that we are trying to lift more than we're capable, mm-hmm. and we're coming out of the gym with black eyes and knots on our heads because we didn't bust it ourselves in our head. You know mm-hmm. what I'm saying?
Because we went beyond. And we didn't have a spotter. And
yeah.
We have to know how much we can bench press.
Exactly.
How much we can carry. No matter what, how it comes to us, because it can come as a trial, it can come as the enemy, uh-huh. it can come as life.
Yes.
And we have to know, and that's one of the things when we talk about, you know, this is something more deeper, but when we talk about mental illness and stress and depression, because the things that come at us, we can't handle, and we have no one to go help and spot us.
But
we don't have a pastor, a friend, we don't have a brother.
The scripture says that we have a high priest that is not foreign to our needs, that he knows just how much we can be tempted.
Amen.
Okay, and he knows that with every temptation there is to make a way of escape.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so that you are not tempted above that which you are able. So it means that we have to understand that God is not going to put more on us than we can bear.
That's not just a song.
That's not just a song.
That's a principle.
That's a principle.
Amen.
Okay, and that means that God is going to make a way of escape. Does that mean that he's going to get me out of it?
Mm.
No, but he's going to make a way for you to be able to deal with it.
Amen.
You know, we always think about that way of escape as saying God's going to get me out of it. You know,
right.
God going to make a way of escape. He going to get me out of this mess. God going to make a way of escape. He going to pay my bills. God going to make a way of escape. She ain't going to be pregnant no more. You know, that's not what it means.
Oh, Lord.
That's not what that means.
That's not what it means. That means he going to get you another job so you can take care of your job. That's what it means.
He's going to make a way of escape that he's going to put somebody in your life that's going to teach you how to be a better father.
Amen.
He's going to make a way of escape that he's going to put somebody in your life that's going to teach you how to deal with your money. He's going to make a way of escape that he's going to put you in a situation where he's going to make you better, like we said before.
That's right.
He's going to make you better in the midst of the situation
to make you have
so that you can deal with it in a better way.
Amen. 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 You know, bro, it just sitting here talking about it, it just reminds me so much of God's power. It reminds me so much of what God has brought me personally through and some of the brothers I've known over the years.
Mm-hmm.
That God has been able to do some of these things. That's why, like you said before, this is given in 2 Timothy as a standard for a pastor and a bishop. But we as men, as what we call laymen, just as believers.
As believers.
The word of God is, again, it's our measuring stick.
Yes.
This is where we should want to go here. Not if no one's going to ordain us or lay hands on us.
No.
Or give us the robe and the collar. It's that this is part of us being faithful servants.
This is every day.
This is everyday stuff.
Yeah.
This is to hear Christ tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yes.
Because this is what it's all about. And these are the things that's going to, again, help us as we reach the lost. Help us with our children, because they need to see these traits in us.
Yes,
it's going to help this out. It's going to help our wives, because they're going to see us doing and taking the burden off a wife. I know one of the things we talked about, we did this on the radio show, but we're going to say it here, that our wives, for some brothers and some marriages, the wives are bearing burdens that they were not designed to bear.
Yeah,
and I know that might sound a little shaky. Some sisters just perked up, but God has made a husband and father and a wife and a mother.
Mm-hmm.
And he's designed us emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually for that role.
Yes.
And when we have women bearing the burdens that a man should bear, she's in a place where that's why it's so hard.
Mm-hmm.
That's why sometimes she feels overwhelmed. And I'm not going to say that she may or not, but that's not what God designed.
Yeah.
We as husbands and fathers have to be, again, we have to go seek that place that our wives are not bearing the burdens, no matter what's going on.
When we are absent, we are out of position, and that means that somebody has to step into our position to do our job.
Right.
If we are out of position, then that means that person is out of a position. And what's happening is, and I said this earlier today, is that it's out of order.
Amen.
And if it's out of order, it's not working, okay?
Amen.
It can't work. It doesn't work.
It doesn't work. No matter what it looks like,
it doesn't work.
It's not working.
Okay, now
it's going to end. I'm sorry, go ahead.
It doesn't mean that a woman can't do some things, okay? That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that a woman is not as just as good as a man in some areas. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's not in the designed order that God has for it. And
Amen.
Because it's not in the designed order, it's not going to work the way it's supposed to and the way God designed it to.
And we see that. And the problem is, it's just like sin.
Yes.
We don't see the ramifications of it until down the road.
Yes.
And when I say down the road, I mean in the next generation.
Uh-huh.
And I mean down the road in our relationships.
Right.
Because I know people being married 25 and 30 years, and all of a sudden, once their kids are grown, they are nothing in common, and they're gone.
Yeah.
They break their divorce after 35 years. How you divorce anybody over 25 years? I don't even know how you divorce, because you ain't gonna find nothing.
I don't understand.
Anyway, amen. Pastor, thank you for coming.
My pleasure, sir.
We're gonna continue this. Continue on. I invite the audience. Continue watching. We're gonna continue on. We have a couple more here, and also I want to encourage you. Issues Christian Men's Talk on internet radio, on Blog Talk Radio. Go to www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr. And we are live on the radio Mondays nights at 8 p.m., Thursday nights at 8:30 p.m. And you can call in to the show at 646-668-2636. You can join the conversation, hear what we're talking about, share you some wisdom, some your opinions. Also, you can reach out to us on Facebook at Issues Christian Men's Talk on Facebook. And again, we're on Twitter at Issues Men's Talk.